Isaiah chapter 6. All the month long, I've been trying to encourage you in this regard. We get so caught up in looking at what's going on in our lives, and we get so caught up in things that aren't what we want to experience, and maybe they've been thrust upon us. But even during those times, I want you to know that there is somebody greater than anything you're facing. He rises above, He's stronger than, and even though sometimes it rubs us wrong, He knows what's going to happen before we experience it. If that's the case, Brother Luke, why doesn't He stop the pain? He didn't stop it for Jesus. Are you bigger than Jesus? No. Pain has a way at times of motivating us to learn something, to quit doing something, to start doing something. And sometimes it's just shaping us in our character to learn to truly trust God. We've got plans. Y'all have got plans. And then there's God's plan. And they don't always follow the same path. And it's when our path gets a little upended is when we get frustrated. Now, when we look at Isaiah chapter 6, Wednesday night crowd, you have a leg up on those that have not been following us in the book of Hosea. The background for a lot of Hosea is true, as well as we're looking at Isaiah. They were what we might call contemporaries, as well as Amos, we'll see in just a little bit. But when we talk about Isaiah 6, it is imperative that you know the history. And so Wednesday night crowd, bear with me. This would be a reminder for some of you. If you slept through all of our history, then this will be a wake-up call for you in there. And if you weren't there on Wednesday nights, hopefully this will help you understand the background. Now, one of the best places you can see kind of what's going on here is to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. That's going to be to your left. If you run into Kings, you went too far. Just a little bit to the left of Job and the Psalms. You'll hit Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. Then there's Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we'll begin with verse 16. And this is talking about the fella in Isaiah 6:1, the year that King Uzziah died. This is about King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning with verse 16, talking about Uzziah, but when he was strong, he had been real successful as a king. Things were financially doing well. They were militarily doing really well. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Can you imagine what's coming after this? Think about what we just read. He was strong, and when he was strong, when he had all his power and might, then his heart was lifted up to destruction. You're never tempted to be full of pride when you're humbled. And humbling usually means bad circumstances, whatever it is. When things are outside of your control, you're constantly seeking the Lord and you're humble before Him. But when you got life by the throat, when you've got life and you've got it figured out, Uzziah, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, "It pertains not unto you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed, neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from there. Yes, himself, he hurried away to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, or a free house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Do you see King Uzziah? He started out really well. He was trying to obey the Lord. He was doing what was good. But when things went well, he became proud in his heart. As king, he was going to demand he could do anything he wanted to. And so he's going to go into the temple and he is going to burn incense. And that was not for the kings to do so. That was only for the priests to do so. Now that's amazing in itself. 80 men opposed him. He's king. What could have happened? Could have had them all killed. But these men were so convinced about the truth, it wasn't given to King Uzziah that they opposed him and withstood him. But their withstanding wasn't what stopped him in his tracks. It was when the Lord smites him. And what a way to smite a man, other, not take his life, but to give the one who's proud in his heart a disease that there is no recovering from. A disease that isolates you from people. A disease that sets you apart when, if you've got leprosy and you're walking along and see somebody else, you've got to holler out, unclean! He who wore the crown is now not even fit to associate with the people that he was ruling over. He had defeated the enemy. He had done a lot of reinforcements. We would call it, he had done a lot of road work. He had done a lot of building structures to reinforce Jerusalem, to make it strong again. And all of those things were well. But pride got to him, and his heart was lifted up, and it came to his destruction. And I think that's probably why God's word constantly reminds us, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Typically, you can't fall when you're humble. Why? Because you're on your knees. And when you're on your knees, you might fall on your face, but it's a gentle fall because you're right there. It's when you're high and walking on the mountaintop that you can take the biggest tumble. And that is what happened in King Uzziah's life. And if you were to look in 2 Kings, for those of you who take notes, oh, not ready for that one. I got one that disappeared. Oof. 2 Kings chapter 15, for those of you who write notes and take them down, what you're going to find it said about King Uzziah. King Uzziah did good in the eyes of the Lord, but what he did not do was remove all of the idolatry. He left some of those sinful things that men had begun to engage in, or not begun, that they had continued to engage in. He left those things. In spite of that, in Kings, it tells us he was a good king, but that was until his heart was lifted up. And so this is the Uzziah that Isaiah is speaking of here. That King Uzziah, the one that had a throne, but that throne was removed from him by virtue of leprosy, he would not have been able to sit on that throne. He's not able to reign as king anymore. How else would you humble a man that's full of pride? Take away the source of his pride. I'm not going to change my sermon, but what if we just sat there for a moment? Many, many times it's not till that thing that we're so proud of is removed that we become teachable and pliable, that we become receptive to the Spirit's leading. When that which we took so much joy in and comfort in and pride in, apart from the Lord, that we had made basically an idol in our own life, and there's no doubt Uzziah did good. You can't dispute that. Everybody knew he did good. I mean, Jerusalem is flourishing. But he got ahead of himself and he forgot who he was, not before men, but before the Lord. It wasn't men that had set a boundary between him and the altar of incense. It was God that had put that boundary. When he crossed that boundary, he was against God at that point. It is in Isaiah 6:1, then, it is in the year that Uzziah died, that very king, that Isaiah is going to see the Lord. It is under his reign, or what's left of it, at the very end of his life, that Isaiah is going to have this great vision. Not only do we have a king that has been dethroned, struck with leprosy, but something else had happened historically. There had been a great earthquake. The Bible even records that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. Zechariah is to your right if you're following along. If you hit Matthew, take a left, not very far. Let's see, if you hit Amos, keep on going. If you're in Daniel and Ezekiel, keep on a going, you'll get there. Zechariah chapter 14. And it's interesting at times, while some of you are finding this, how we can be reading along and what our attention is focused on will cause us to miss just a little historical fact that God just kind of parachutes in on us here. And so in Zechariah chapter 14, most people are looking at this from a theological perspective. Jesus is coming back. He's going to put his feet down on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two, and our Lord and Savior is going to reign from Jerusalem. Well, that's all true. But look what he does to us in verse 5. And all of you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yes, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. During Uzziah's days, there was a what? There was a great earthquake, and everybody was fleeing. Now, part of me is thinking, man, you're in Jerusalem. They ain't got skyscrapers. But everything's made out of clay, too. So everybody's running away from what was to get to a place stable. On your way back to Isaiah, stop off at Amos on the way. Hosea, Joel, Amos. If you see Hosea, go to your right. If you see Haggai, keep going to your left. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. And Amos is a contemporary of Hosea and also a little bit of Isaiah. They overlap just a little bit sparingly. In Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the introduction of the book starts this way. These are the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now notice, 2 years before the earthquake. Now when we might say 2 years before Rita, or a year after Laura, we're using a significant time of upheaval and trouble to identify something, and that's what Amos did. I'm called to do this 2 years before that great earthquake, and everybody that experienced that earthquake would say, we know what you're talking about. Now, before our Laura and before Delta, we didn't have those, so we just said Rita. But before Rita came along, everybody, at least in southwest Louisiana, talked about a real old lady. Her name was Audrey. That was the benchmark. So when you talk to certain people, you say Audrey, and they knew exactly how to frame the reference. For us, after 2005, we would say Rita. We knew how to frame the reference. After Hurricane Laura and Hurricane Delta, now it's kind of like, man, we got so many points of references, and it's just bad. This earthquake was so destructive, it became a point of notableness. You mention the earthquake and everybody knows the timing. Everybody knows whose was king. Everybody knows what is going on. It's something that they can all understand. So in the background, with King Uzziah being struck with leprosy as he attempted to do something in the temple that he was not, there is also a great earthquake that has happened. Now, unlike in our day, we have an earthquake and we just think, well, this plate is shifting faster than this place on subduction and rising up and you get shakings and all these kinds of things. That's kind of what we're told to think. You go to school and that's how they describe earthquakes. Biblically thinking, the weather and earthquakes did not have what we would call natural explanations. If you have a great earthquake and Jerusalem is being rocked and shaken, everybody says, we listening, Lord. Yeah. We ain't getting rain. How many of you have thought we need to start praying for rain? How many of y'all are even aware right now we are in a moderate drought? Yeah, it's happening. And as far as I'm looking, there ain't much rain on the horizon going too long. But you know what it is? It's climate change. We got to use that word because we found out global warming ain't really happening. It's actually global cooling now. But we found out global cooling causes global warming. And if you think I'm spouting a lot of nonsense off, then you haven't been reading these people, because this is exactly what they're doing to us. They're speaking to us a lot of nonsense. The fact that it's all getting warmer makes cold get even colder. When I was growing up, we just called it weather. My point in all of this is, all of these global climate change alarmist warming people, not a one of them I know of have said, we need to start calling on God to get some answers about this. Because what do we say? No, the reason why we're not having rain, because there's this big old high sitting make sure I get my directions. There's a big old high sitting way over yonder. And all the moisture is coming out of the Pacific Oceans and it's reaching way up and it's overpassing us. And so Colorado and Utah and Nevada and Arizona, they're all roasting and toasting. They're dry as a pretzel in the middle of the desert. And we're not getting rain either. Texas is getting dust storms and people don't know how to drive in dust storms, so they're having big pileups and wrecks. Nobody's talking about God. They would have. This is going on in the background. Number three, Jeroboam II is king of the northern 10 tribes. Your first mnemonic device to help you remember this is there was never a good king for the 10 northern tribes, ever. They were all bad. They all encouraged idolatry. They all encouraged people to do that which was wrong. And because of that, God was bringing down the Assyrian army. So you're sitting in Jerusalem. Everything is shaking around. Your king's got leprosy. Everything is going bad. And then you hear about what's happening to the north. It's worse for them. And you're hearing about these invading people. And they didn't even have social media. I mean, we got bad news at the touch of your finger. If you can't handle bad news, don't turn the thing on. Because you don't hear a lot of these guys reporting the news saying, we need to call on Jesus. No, you need to make sure you got gold instead of money in your retirement, because gold's going to get you through. And then you got to make sure you got plenty of silver. You got to diversify, because if you don't diversify, you're going to... So some people even tell you got to have Bitcoin. You know, the kind of money that exists that doesn't exist. Somebody said, oh, well, let's make it up. Kind of like they do with our fiat money, paper money. Hey, let's just... It's $5. I'll give you two of them. That's $25. It don't make sense, does it? No, it doesn't make sense. That's fiat money. You can just print as much as you want. All of that is happening, and the enemy is on the gates. Remember in Hosea, we talked about that. The enemy is right there. But what is God going to do for Judah that he does not do for Israel? And 2 Kings chapter 19, you'll find that answer. And again, Wednesday night crowd, this better be just review. I ought to be able to pull out a test and y'all smoke this thing. This is one of those very interesting sections of Israel, of Judah's history. These Assyrians thought, we got Israel. Let's go down and get Jerusalem while we're there. Except the problem is, God brought Assyria down to chastise Israel, but God did not bring Assyria down to chastise Jerusalem. And again, if you go farther than what God tells you to go, doesn't end well for you. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 180, that means 185,000. And you got a big army and one person can destroy 185,000 of you, you're not going to fare very well. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. Good grief. You get your army destroyed by God. You go home where you think you're safe before your god, and God smites you there. But he was trying to take what God had not given him to take. So the Syrian army is all around. Think of this in these terms. There is a time of regal or royal uncertainty. We have that every 4 years, don't we? But the media is not content to let you get away with 4 years. Every 2 years, they start reminding you what's going to happen in 2 years. So we've got 2 years where we kind of sit back collectively and kind of wait, and then it's back into the grind. That's not how these royal king families lasted. Daddy's king. Daddy's king until daddy dies. Whether it's old age or whether somebody gets him, then son reigns. And so you might have this king for 45 years. Now, like it or not, one thing it can bring is stability. You understand what I'm saying? There's none of this waffling. There's none of this shifting. We know who the ruling leadership is, and that's where we're going to keep looking to. Well, with him having leprosy and the throne being vacant, even though his son is judging the people, and by judging they're deciding who's right and who's wrong, he's still not fully on the throne. The throne's vacant. So royally or regally, there's uncertainty. Religiously, even though Jerusalem is doing well, they still have idols and idolatry everywhere. It's uncertain. There's natural calamities, earthquakes. And there is a time of adversarial uncertainty. At this point, they didn't know what the Syrians would do or could not do. They just know they needed God. But all of this is going on. In this setting, in this situation, with all of that in the background, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Notice in your Bibles that the word Lord is not capitalized all the way through. This means that it is not the name for the covenant name of God, Yahweh, but is Adonai, which many of you are familiar with in the New Testament. That's what Jesus is called, Adonai. This also explains why he can see the Lord and he doesn't drop dead. Two Sunday mornings ago, if you didn't sleep through it, we looked at Moses. And Moses asked to do what? He said, I want to see you face to face. And God says, no man sees me face to face. But here's what I will do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. When I walk by, I will cover you up. And when I'm past, I will remove my hand. You can see my backside because no man sees me and lives. He did talk to Moses face to face, but Moses never saw his face. Yet Isaiah sees the Lord. How can he see what Moses couldn't see? Because he's seeing Jesus. He wouldn't have known him as Jesus because Jesus hasn't been given his name yet. This would have been the Messiah to come. But he sees Jesus, the Lord, sitting upon a throne. Their throne's empty. Heaven's throne's filled. Let that sink in. Their earthly throne, their king has leprosy. He's not able to fill it. Heaven's throne is filled. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He is high and lifted up. Uzziah is humbled and down low. His train is filling the temple. Uzziah's flesh is not fit to be seen anywhere, not only in the temple, but in the throne room as well. Let me say it this way. On earth is uncertainty, in heaven is stability. Heaven is unshaken by the events upon earth. Uzziah was fallen. The Lord is high and lifted up. Uzziah's throne is empty. The Lord is on his throne. Uzziah is leprous. No earthly glory. The Lord's train, the hem of his garment, fills the temple. Uzziah was unclean. The angels are going to go on in verse 3 to cry, the Lord is holy, holy, holy. The glory of man had faded, but the glory of the Lord fills the earth. Make sure you see the connection with what is going on in Isaiah's time. Everything around them looked like, oh, but then he gets to see heaven. Now, when I say heaven is unshaken, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say heaven is untouched. We know from the New Testament that Jesus is touched by our infirmities. But heaven is not shaken by your troubles. And what we mean by this is, no matter how many presidents rise up and fall down, no matter how many kings rise up and fall down, no matter how many thrones are filled or empty on earth, there is always a throne in heaven. It is always filled. And the one that sits upon that throne is Adonai, and he is holy, holy, holy. I am not asking you to deny what you're experiencing. Because sometimes we go through some rough stuff. Sometimes it's of our own making. You choose not to go to the doctor. I don't need a doctor. I don't need a doctor. I don't need a doctor. Next thing you know, you wake up in recovery because you needed a doctor really bad and you're still not out of the woods yet. I'm not saying we don't face tough times, and sometimes it's not of our own making. Sometimes life thrusts things upon you. Sometimes there are evil people out there and they attack righteous people. That happens. And then sometimes two righteous people can be minding their own business and they wreck. But what we do need to be reminded of is this, that my earthly trials, struggles, and tribulations do not shake heaven. And that's not meant to belittle what you're experiencing. It is teaching me how great God is. He's not moved by what moves us. And as I've said throughout this month, I need somebody bigger than me. I need somebody stronger than me. When I look upon my life sometimes after my dad died, I'm like, great, who's going to work on my car now? Didn't you love your dad for more than that? Oh, absolutely, but who's going to work on my car now? So then my uncle just kind of says, like, hey, I need work and need help in the attic. And so he calls me alongside of him. And so I'm bouncing around from attic to attic, helping people with their ACs. Then my uncle had the nerve to go up and die. Who's going to work on my air conditioner now? These things happen. And I look to somebody who's bigger than me, somebody better than me, somebody smarter than me, somebody that's got experience that I don't have, somebody that's got knowledge I don't have to help me in my times of need. Your air conditioner quits working. Nobody ever's like, oh, okay, we'll just go without air conditioner. You're like, what do we got to do to get it cold in this house again, right? We need somebody that knows what they're doing. We need somebody that can take our situation and hogtie it. We need somebody that can take it and lasso it and bring it under its authority and control. I'm telling you, there is someone whose throne is not shaken by what shakens you. There is someone greater than whatever it may be that you're facing. And we forget that to our own peril. We lose sleep over these things because we forget His throne is not shaken. And sometimes we joke about, you know, I sleep well because I got a clean conscience. No, I learned it this way. I sleep well because He's going to be up. I might as well go ahead and take rest. If He's up and watching over me, I can sleep. I can't. Now, that doesn't mean I can be lazy. Don't misunderstand there. What I'm saying is, I can do what Jesus did, get in the boat and curl up and go to sleep, even though the storm's raging around. And instead, what do? We, as much as you can do in a little boat, we run around like a chicken with our head cut off. Oh, we're all going to die. And Jesus is over there going, sleeping good. I mean, He is resting. You realize how zonkered He must be if He's asleep? A lot of things there you can learn. One of these is he was human. His human flesh was like ours. He got tired. We know He got hungry. He got tired. He was asleep, but He wasn't concerned. I can lay down and go to sleep because the one that has power over my concerns is awake. I can rest in Him. That's hard to do for some people. Now that's where I'm supposed to get a lot of amens. It's easier whenever somebody else is going through it, but when it hits me, when I'm the one that gets the news, when I'm the one that's got to face it, oh my good Lord, don't you care? We're about to die. That's what the disciples told Jesus. Jesus is asleep. I don't think He's concerned. You're about to die. And it's not that he's not concerned about their lives. What's not going to happen? With him in the boat, they're not going to die. They're fine. If Jesus is safe, you're safe. Doesn't matter if the rains come or don't come. Doesn't matter if the earth opens up. I got a theory about this. Y'all been following all the little earthquakes happening near Shreveport and all of that? I think we're having our own, but nobody's telling us. Say, Brother Luke, what you base that on? Because I open just about every door in this church a lot. And I close a lot of doors in this church a lot. And there are doors no kids or adults have been swinging on that all of a sudden say, I'm like, what changed? And if it was just this one door, I'd be okay. But then when you go to another door and you're like, wait a minute. Two doors? Of course, now, we couldn't be earthquakes. It might be leftovers from Hurricane Laura and Delta. So my brain goes to, our whole building could be shifted. I'd rather have an earthquake myself than to think the possibilities of our entire foundation. But when the doors ain't moving and there's little earthquakes happening, we're still along that. What's the name of our little fault? Is it the Madre? What's the? Come on, somebody help me. What's the name of our little fault here? Ain't it? Huh? The Madre. I think. It's my fault. Man, we're all basking in ignorance here. We're safe. We're not in California. Earthquakes don't mean a thing. That tells me if we get an earthquake, we need to all say, yes, Lord. I mean, it's not that heaven doesn't know our infirmities. Why do you think Jesus came? And the Word even tells us one of these days, His people, He's going to wipe away every tear. Think about that, the individual loving hand of the Lord is going to wipe away our tears. But listen, He's able to do that because heaven's not shaken. Our God is great. He is high. He is lifted up. And while we may be weak and while we may be frail, His train is filling the temple. And He's not having to send angels out to fight because He still has angels there who are before Him day and night. They're crying, holy, holy, holy. And now it changes to the capital, Lord of hosts, the God of armies, telling us whoever it is that sits on the throne that we can see is likened by the name covenant as well. Jesus must be God. He's the only way we can see God and live. Right? Yes, sir. If we see, as God told Moses, if any man see me face to face, he's going to dead. But the self-revelation of God through Jesus, we can behold. And Jesus isn't shaken, though Uzziah's throne is. The earthquake on earth did not shake heaven loose. I remember after one of our hurricanes, somebody was wishing they had the ability to let their kids just watch some videos again because it would kind of get them out of their hair. And they had satellite. And I said, well, why don't you just like plug your generator in and turn it on? And they were thinking, I was like, I can promise you this, that hurricane didn't shake your satellite out of the heavens. Turn it on. Like, oh, I got videos for my kids to watch. We think our troubles sometimes shake heaven, and they don't. Our God is that big. And listen, I need someone who can swim and rescue me if I'm drowning. If you can't swim, don't come to me. You'll drown me. I need someone who can rescue me. And I want you to see, in the year that King Uzziah died, all of these things in the background, we get a vision of heaven. In fact, and so much so, in verse 4, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The only thing that shook heaven was the voice of this angel as it declares how holy our Lord is. Maybe what we need to be more concerned about is not our situations, but the holiness of God in our situation. And go careful with me here. How I respond to my situation is a reflection upon what I believe about Him. It is. Now, Brother Luke, I'm just a human, and I fail at times. Don't I know? We're all there. But that's why we need someone that is greater. But my goal should be that what trips me now doesn't trip me a week from now. Where I failed at this moment doesn't catch me by surprise again. What we say, fool me once, shame on me. I mean, you fool me twice, shame on me. I'm supposed to learn. I'm supposed to grow. Don't take a rock and throw it at the wasp nest. They'll find you. If you run your lawnmower over a hornet nest, leave your lawnmower running on top of it. Because if you try to ride away, you can't outrun hornets. I don't know if they got radar, heat seekers. I don't know what they got. They're going to get you. They're going to find you. We're supposed to learn. We're supposed to grow. And so what causes my world to crumble now, it shouldn't move me again. I should be like, oh, the Lord got me through. I'm going to trust you, Lord. You're going to get me through this. Now, then what should happen as I grow and mature, now I find a new experience. Never been here before. But guess what? He's been with me every step of the way. And even though it's new to me, guess what? My God is going to get me through. He's going to see me through because He's great. His power is awesome. His wisdom surpasses anything that I've got. And I should be able to trust Him. It's a reflection upon Him. Let me say it this way. Physician, heal yourself, right? Everybody would watch if something happens to the pastor. How is he going to respond? And you would be right. You would be absolutely right. Does he live by what he teaches? Well, am I in the right place or am I not? Absolutely. Can I be submarined? Yeah. Could I run into an experience I've never experienced before? Yeah. But I should be not only teaching, but I should be endeavoring to live by the very same words that I speak. I should be learning as I'm teaching. I know none of y'all have ever had this experience before because all of y'all know everything so well. But there are times when I'm working on things and I learn while I'm working on it. I do. I'm like, oh man, I wish I'd have known this a little earlier. Man, this just makes... I thought I knew what I was doing. Now I know better what I'm doing. Then somebody comes along and shows you another little trick and you're like, well, I'll be. And then online, what do we say? I was this many days old when I learned. I was 0 days old when I learned how to do this better. We should be learning. We should be growing. What used to get us should not, but also new experiences ought to be faced with this. My God's throne is unshaken by what shakes me. My God's power is greater. Even the voice of the angels that are watching around Him, their voices can move the post of heaven, but not my earthly troubles. My God is great. And He has surrounded Himself with some awesome angelic beings. I mean, we didn't talk about this. We don't have enough time. They got six wings. All you little pictures, you got angels with two wings. You ain't got nothing on these dudes. They got six. Talk about multitasking. They can fly, cover themselves, cover their face, and shout and shake the post of the temple all at the same time before God. Is God not awesome? Who would have even thought to give them six wings or two? And then you go back to Genesis. And by the way, in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham is talking with the Lord, Adonai. There were also two others that were with him, and they were angels, and guess what they didn't have? Wings. Doesn't it make sense that God would put them amidst us, and He has such a variety of them, you don't, I mean, if one comes in right now with six wings, we all know what we're looking at, right? If one even comes in with two wings, we know what we're looking at. But the Bible tells us we entertain angels unaware, and sometimes they show up and they don't even have wings. That's our God. Because He knows us. What would He be thinking? Oh, if I don't see the six-winged one, I ain't got them. Six. No, no. I rest in the Creator that has all of this at His disposal. That's who I'm trusting in. And in the midst of this circumstance, and in the midst of this situation, Isaiah has a great realization. He sees the Almighty God. He says, and like he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." That word means they're literally cut off. Now, Uzziah had been cut off because of leprosy. Isaiah says, "I'm cut off due to personal sin." It's not just the physical. Isaiah sees inside his heart. He says, "I am a man of unclean lips." Oh, good now. Brother Luke's about to preach on cursing. It's way bigger than that. "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Let's look at the last part first. "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," the Lord of armies. I have seen Him high and lifted up. And if that's who He is, what am I? And it's almost as if Isaiah takes a step back and he just turns his head down. I'm undone. I'm in bad shape. And it's not because of the circumstances. It's because of his heart before the Lord. Staying in the book of Isaiah, look in chapter 29, verse 13. Let's talk about these unclean lips. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Here's one of your options for unclean lips. In chapter 29, and verse 13, Isaiah writes, "Wherefore the Lord says, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." The only reason people fear God is because somebody taught you to fear God, rather than recognizing He's high and lifted up. He's holy, holy, holy. Ooh, who am I? But notice, drawing near to God while we're wishing we were somewhere else. So let's just jump straight to the punchline, right? Man, I could have been out on the lake today. Man, I could have been home cooking. I could have been home getting laundry done. I could have been fill in the blank. Maybe your favorite basketball team's playing right now. And they're going to lose like everybody else been losing, right? And yet here we are singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, and I wish I was somewhere else," because this song's getting old. And you're singing, and you think it counts. And Isaiah says, uh-uh. See, that's unclean lips. Because you're identifying to be close with the Lord, but your heart is far from. One more time, chapter 59. Let's look at this one. Verse 3. Let's not pigeonhole ourselves with unclean lips. It could be profanity. And I don't think profanity is right. You know, if you're angry, use your words correctly. But in Isaiah 59, verse 3, look what he says. "Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness." Lying is a form of unclean lips. Maybe he's saying, "I live amongst a whole bunch of liars." Ooh. Man, I could do so many jokes right there. I didn't know they had Democrats in the Bible. No, I didn't say that. I didn't know that they had reporters in the Bible. Lawyers? They did have lawyers. Huh? Politicians. Preachers! I'll be honest with you. There's sometimes I shake hands with guys and I'm thinking like used car salesman. I don't trust him for anything. I don't think he studied his Bible before he preached. I think he went and found what somebody else taught and he just kind of regurgitated it. What does he mean directly by unclean lips? It means anything it needs to mean in your heart and your life. If you say you love the Lord, but you're doubting the Lord, you need to have your lips cleaned. If you've been uttering perverse things to people, and then you're going to talk about loving God, God says, your heart's far from me, you've got unclean lips. Whatever it is, Isaiah, when he sees the Lord, he recognizes his own need and says, I'm undone. Oh me. Because God is, and look at me, I am a man. He didn't blame the people. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Yes, politically things were unstable. They've got an enemy that's on the horizon, maybe trying to even filtrate down. Jeroboam II is leading his people into greater idolatry. Yes, Uzziah has been stricken with leprosy. Yes, there has been a great earthquake. But the biggest instability is not those things, but what was happening in Isaiah's heart. You see, you can endure all of these things, but what you cannot endure is a holy God when you've got a wicked heart. It cannot be overcome. We need cleansing. And just because God now is sitting on his throne, his train is filled with the temple, heaven is unshaken, I think the greater testament of God's greatness happens in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar that is before God, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Our God cleanses unclean. I mean, he's high and lifted up. He's great. The doorposts shake when the angels talk. But in our greatest need, he doesn't unearthquake them. He doesn't unleprosy Uzziah. He addresses Isaiah's most desperate need and he cleanses him. The fact that God would love us while we're yet his enemies, the fact that he would be willing to cleanse us from our sins, oh, man. When we see somebody with big muscles do great big things, they got great strength. But when we see somebody that can love what's unlovable, when we can see somebody show grace and mercy towards that which doesn't deserve either, that's a level of greatness that surpasses us even. That Jesus would experience the pain of 3 nails, of 39 lashes, to demonstrate a love from outside of this universe. To see us in our need and to minister to us in our need. And yes, we dare not forget that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it ought to blow our minds even greater that that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of Armies, would submit himself to a Roman military and experience the death on a Roman cross to save us from our sins, to cleanse us from our uncleanness. God may be great when he does miracles that heal people's lives. And he healed, when Jesus walked upon this earth, he healed lepers. He healed people with diseases. We know the woman with the issue of blood, he healed her. We don't know exactly what it was, but he healed her. We know he is stronger than demons because he cast demons out, made water where there was none, produced food from a little boy's lunch. But he humbled himself to death on the cross that we might be saved from our sin. The greatest need of the people that were there when Jesus was teaching was not a little boy's lunch. Their greatest need was the manna from heaven, Jesus himself. He said, I am that bread from heaven. He could have filled them and hungered no longer. We need that water of life that we can drink from his well and never thirst again. The greater need than just H2O coming out of the ground. We don't need a new president. We don't need somebody to conquer Iran. We need somebody to help us catch a vision of who God is and trust Him and His overarching plan. Listen, based upon God's word, there is not a thing our country can do to cause Iran to cease to exist. Biblically impossible. Because God said He's going to use them when He deals with Israel. So from a spiritual point of view then, I don't buy this thing, well, if we don't hit them now, they're going to get a nuclear bomb. So, guess what? We can't destroy Iran. Iran cannot destroy Israel either. Because God has already told us what He is going to do with Israel, with Iraq, with Iran, and with Rome and Greece. Guess what? We don't need to be fretting. We need to be lifting our eyes up to Him and seeing what we need most help with. Our nation is filled with rottenness. Rottenness. I've watched so many videos of people getting kicked out of school board meetings simply because they read from a book that was approved to be put into a public library. And they get kicked out. We're filled with rottenness. That any class of people think that they deserve to sit down and be fed by those who would work hard, that's rottenness. The Bible says a man that doesn't labor doesn't eat. He's not talking about the infirm, the sick, the old that can't. He's talking about the lazy. We're filled with rottenness. We're filled with rottenness. We have been polluted by the world when we would respond to our circumstances as a red-blooded American rather than a blood-bought child of God. When our trust in Him fails and we hope in Egypt and horses and chariots instead. Whatever you're facing, please hear me clearly. There is the great and mighty God, and His power is greater than anything you're facing. But your bigger issue is not your circumstances. It's your spiritual relationship with Him. You think you need more money. You think you need a better job. Listen, the grass may be greener. It's still got to be mowed. And sometimes that green grass is there because it's growing where the septic tank empties. Be careful what you're envious of others about. I'd rather have my regular little yard and no sewage than to have a lush green lawn and you're walking out there in sewage. Our God is so much bigger. You've got someone to turn to. You have someone to trust in. But your greatest trouble is not your circumstances. Your greatest trouble is your heart before the Lord. He's holy. And if you're not in the blood of Jesus, you're unholy and you need Jesus. You need His precious blood to wash you, to cleanse you, to make you right before His Father in heaven. And only Jesus can do that. We have a great God, but He's rich in love and mercy towards us. And that ought to move you more than the fact that He can change your circumstances. He would love me. One of the more recent songs, "Who Am I That the Lord of All the Earth Would Care to Know My Name, Would Care to Feel My Hurt?" That's not just a catchy little phrase. That's truth. Who am I? Who is He? He's the great and mighty God. We have a great and mighty God. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray together? Our Father in heaven,